Very good morning and welcome you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And our scripture text for this day is really basically one of the shortest or the shortest verse in the Bible. It is just two words, and I'm sure we can remember this verse. It is not a problem. Rejoice evermore. That is it. Two words, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. But yet it is two words that are full of meaning and so hard to obey. Rejoicing. What does it mean to rejoice? Well, simply to be happy, to have joy, to have great delight in something or someone. That's what it means to rejoice. And I think it's something that we understand. It is something that I'm sure we all have experienced. We have experienced joy in this life. I mean, you look back at your own life. I'm sure all of us have these memories, these particular highlights of our lives that stand out, the high points in our lives. What are they? Growing up, I'm sure perhaps there were certain memorable events. Maybe birthdays that you enjoyed, opening the present that you were looking forward to receive, or perhaps going on a holiday with your family. And there were little moments that you remember, little special memories that you cherish. For me, perhaps you look back, the last day of school, those were exciting, isn't it? The joy that you had knowing that what was ahead of you were months of holidays, or maybe weeks, not months, right? The last day of your exams and knowing that after this, well, I'm not going to have to look at my books for a while. The last, or maybe you have been following a certain sports team and you have been hoping for their success. I remember 1999. At that time, I was very much into soccer, Premier League. That was the year that Manchester United won the treble, the coveted treble, where they won, I think, three things in the same year. I remember being in my parents' room and watching the TV and watching that finals of the what they call it, the European Cup or Euro Cup in that year. And then that last few minutes of sudden death when everything turned around and they won the cup. Well, there was elation, excitement. I mean, all these things are perhaps moments of joy that you can recollect. Moments of excitement that stand out for you. But you know, the thing about all these moments of joy was that it was brief, it was momentary, and then after it ended. Because after the last day of school, well, a few weeks later, school started again. After we finished our final exams, yes, at the end of, for us, year six, we had a, large government exam. In year 10, in secondary four, we had a large one. In JC 2, which is, equivalent of year 12 or the HSC, yes, it ended. But then life continued. There were other challenges. There were other exams to study for. There were other tests that lay ahead of us. Another day was particularly memorable, or the last day of my army, right? They call it, ORD. And it was a very exciting thing. Oh, ORD, ORD. No more army, right? Or so we thought. But you know what ORD actually stands for? It stands for operationally ready date. What that meant was that we had completed 2.5 years of training, but now we were operationally ready. And a year later, I found myself back in the barracks because we have to go back for reservist training. And then that same sort of misery, being out in the jungle, sleeping on the ground, returned. And that's how joy is, or at least this type of joy, this sort of joy, where, yeah, we have highs, but then we have lows. We have times in which it was particularly memorable and exciting and happy, but it was often short-lived. You receive a present, you play for it a while, and then you get bored. At least how that was when I was a kid, right? And yes, your sports team wins one year, but then the next year it all comes crashing down. And instead of, you know, fighting for top spot, maybe they are fighting for against relegation. Ups and downs, ups and downs. But here the Bible says rejoice not once in a while, not rejoice when things are going well, not rejoice because there is something or someone in your life that makes you happy and excited. It is rejoice evermore, always, and continually. Yes, another joy that I perhaps have not spoken of, and that was and is continues to be particularly memorable, would have been, well, the relationship with my wife, right? I remember, well, the first time that I picked up the phone to message her, the first call that we had, the first time that we sat down and talked about our feelings for each other. It was exciting, memorable. That euphoria that you had, and you know, the next few days you feel like, you know, you're just floating around because you know that the feelings are requited. Asking her to be my girlfriend, asking her to be my wife, the day of our wedding. Yeah, those were memorable times. Well, I'll say for this one in particular, the joy remains. The joy abides, right? Yes, there have been difficult times. There were some times of some disagreement. But that base level of joy is always still there, because it is an abiding relationship that we entered into. Now, of course, the reality also, sadly, is that even that can end. For some couples, it ends badly in that over time, you know, they get into some irreparable conflicts and they feel that separation is the way, and they divorce. And that relationship that was once so full of joy has come to an end. For others, it is with death, which is what we say during our marriage vows, till death us do part. And sadly, a lot of times, I mean, that's the reality of life. That's what happens. It is a loving, wonderful relationship that you're in, but it is an earthly relationship. It comes to an end. And yes, it's a very sad thing. While we can look back with joy at the memories that have been made and shared, but we know that there will come a point of time where either of us will have to leave. And it is sad. But you see, there is one relationship that we enter into, and that relationship will never end. And that relationship comes from what we have in Christ. And that's why Paul can give it to us as a command. And what does a command mean? It means that it is well within our means to fulfill this command. It is not an unrealistic expectation. It is something that the Bible says you do, and you can do it. Rejoice evermore. Or elsewhere, in a very much related way, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. And it's a children's chorus, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Again, a command. And where is that joy to be found? In the Lord. Because of our walk and our relationship with the Lord. And so the ability to rejoice evermore, when did it begin? It began when we first were saved. When we first understood the gospel, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There that joy was started, or that joy started to happen. And that is a joy that will continue all throughout our lives. And if anything, it is a joy that grows. Because you grow in your walk, in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as how you will grow in your walk in relationship with a spouse. And ideally, right, it is a joy that remains, and it is a joy that grows. But 10, 20, 50 years into your marriage, you are still so thankful and so delighted that you can wake up next to this person. The person whom you have pledged to spend the rest of your life together. But even greater and stronger than that joy, it is the joy that we have in the Lord. Because it is one that will never end. It is one that will strengthen and blossom all the years of our lives. And when we are finally We leave this earth and we are finally with the Lord forever and ever in heaven. It is a joy that will reach its fullness. It is a joy that will no longer be unhindered by sin, unhindered by any of our weaknesses, but it is a joy that will be able to continue through to eternity. That is the joy that we are speaking of here. And that is the simple instruction that we see here in Thessalonians 5:16. So to give us a little bit of a context of these few verses that we have read just now from verse 16 to verse 22. And it comes as really a sort of a final conclusion of this book that we've been studying, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you remember the previous few verses, you know, beginning from verse 12, you know, Paul is giving these sort of final tips, final pointers, final little snippets of advice that he wants the Christians there to know and to understand. And so verse 12 and verse 13 talked about the church and her leaders, and how you relate to your leaders, how you ought to know them which labor among you and have the rule over you. And sometimes it is necessary that they admonish you, but you esteem them very highly, you respect them for their work's sake. Then we talked about how the church was to relate to their members, to one another, right? To be at peace among yourselves, to not render evil for evil, but for evil with good. And he talked about some groups of people that perhaps may be a little bit more difficult to deal with, the unruly, these disobedient ones. There will be the feeble-minded, the spiritually weak or easily discouraged. There will be those who are physically needy, the weak, and their various ailments, whether sicknesses, you know, or, you know, financial struggles, what have you. And he says, yes, as a church, you know, we must be able to support one another and help one another. And then now here in these final verses from verse 16 onwards, it is the church and God. How do we relate to God? And he says it begins by having this joy in the Lord. Rejoice evermore. And then it continues on. Pray without ceasing. And that's our walk with the Lord, our relationship to him. In everything, give thanks, acknowledging that he is the one who has given us all these things in this life. Quench not the Spirit, speaking about the Holy Spirit. Despise not prophesying, and that is, well, speaking about the word of God to us. Preaching, teaching, whatever comes to us from the word of God. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Make sure that you are seeking goodness and obedience in this life, and that you abstain from all appearances of evil. So all these things, all these little pointers, are things that we must now as a believer continually do because of our relationship with God. Because of the fact that through Christ, we now enter into this relationship and fellowship with him. And because of that, we can now rejoice evermore. So that's the first one. But all these verses from verse 16 to verse 22, it really speaks of our spiritual lives, our walk with the Lord, our sanctification. Right? It's things that we would do in order to keep close to the Lord, in order to draw near to him. And so the first begins with this idea of rejoicing. To have joy, to have delight, to be happy. But at this juncture, some of you may ask, how is it that we must do it at all times? Because there may be times in which we do not feel this joy. Because joy, after all, I mean, it is an emotion, right? But if we think about emotions for a little bit, see, emotions are not completely independent of us. In that it is not a separate component of us that we cannot control. No, we can control. Yes, there are times in which emotions are overwhelming. There are times in which we didn't ask to feel this way, but we do. But if you think about, you know, this whole idea of emotions, and yes, that is a large topic. It's not something that we're going to cover in full scope today. But at the heart of the matter, or at a very basic level, an emotion stems from what is important to us, right? From what we hold dear to. And therein lies the strength of emotions. Because there are many things that happen in this world that have nothing to do with me. I'm not emotionally invested in these things. They are not of a concern to me. And yes, while they may be very happy things to other people or very sad things to other people, I'm not affected, right? It's not because I'm cold-hearted or uncaring. It's because I simply don't have that relationship with these things or these events. But when it comes to things that I care about, I feel is important to me, therein lies the strength of our emotions. And all those things I cited just now, right? I care about my time. I care about the things that I do. And that's why, you know, exams and, you know, finishing army, these are things that are important to me. At one point of time, I cared about certain sports teams, whether rightly or wrongly so. And, you know, if I think about it, actually, it was quite foolish to be so emotionally invested into a team that has absolutely nothing to do with me and cares nothing about me. They don't know about my existence. But yet, at that point of time, that's how I was. I cared so much about whether they win or lose, right? I cared about it, and that's why when they won, I was happy. When they lost, I was sad. Because I care. Now, if I read the news and I read about all these sports teams, it means nothing to me. I couldn't be bothered, frankly, whether they win or lose, right? Because I am no longer emotionally invested in these things. I don't care about them anymore. But there are things that we will care about. And because we care, that's why there is an emotional response, right? And so the people that are the closest to you, you realize also that they are the ones that are able to cause the greatest swings in your emotional states. Right? When you're in a good stead with them, you're happy. But when you're in a conflict with them, you feel very miserable. Why? Because you care. Right? And so what I'm saying here is that, you know, while we sometimes cannot control the instantaneous reaction of the emotion, what we can control is our thoughts. What we can control is the desires of our hearts. That if we care for things of this world, if we care for earthly things, or if we care for things that are perhaps not biblical or right for us to care about, and then we get affected emotionally by these things, right? Whether it is a material attachment, right, to certain things or certain things that you desire in this world. And if all your attention is focused and set on, you know, simple things like money, materialism, right? And yes, your emotions will be tied to that. More money, more happy. Less money, less happy, right? I mean, some people are very much like that. Very directly related to the things that happen around them. But if our emotions are tied, or rather our desires are tied more firmly to a constant. That constant being God. That constant being our walk and our relationship with God. Then we begin to realize that yes, there can be a means by which we do rejoice evermore. That rejoicing does not come as a result of our changing circumstances around us. Because we know that this world is not our home. We know that this is not my permanent abode. And therefore, the things of this earth will not matter as much to us. And therefore, the changing circumstances should not affect us as much as well. Because my joy is not in all these things. My joy is in the Lord. Because what I truly delight in, what I'm truly thankful for, is a fixed constant. Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never changes. God is our almighty, unchanging Father. That does not change. And if we can be assured of that, then what we realize is that this command to rejoice evermore is definitely possible. Because we have the right understanding of who we are and our position in Christ. It is fixed. It is fixed. It cannot change. So what does it then actually mean to rejoice evermore? So the way we're going to approach this, we're going to ask a number of questions. Right? The first question being, what does it actually mean? And so we've talked about it for a bit. And so simply put, it is simply to rejoice at all times. That's the meaning of evermore. at all times, always, continually, constantly. He said, no, how can that be? There are things that cause me to be sad. There are things that cause me to be happy. True. Yes, there are all these changing circumstances in our lives, and our moods do shift. I'm not saying that you have to be, you know, that plastic doll. You know what a plastic doll is? That, you know, you have a smile plastered on your face and you just walk around. How are you? Oh, I heard that, you know, there has been some tragedy. You know, your loved one passed away. How are you? I'm happy. You know? No, of course not. Right? We're not that, you know, sort of plastic doll with just a smile and nothing else. It's not that we don't have a range of emotions. No, God has given us emotions. But what it does mean is that there is this base level, right? Knowing my position in Christ is fixed and secure. Knowing that I have the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And yes, while there may be tumultuous circumstances that come and go in our lives, yet I can and I will and still be able to rejoice. I will still be able to have that joy in the Lord because He doesn't change. That's what it means. So we're not talking about, you know, that exuberant excitement that we have, you know, on Christmas morning, the child opens the presents and he jumps up and down, says, oh, so exciting, so happy. Not that sort of joy. And then there will be moments in your life that, yes, you are very excited, elated over certain things. But that is not the source of your fullness of joy or your complete joy. And it is not these momentary euphoric hits that we are seeking for, you know, just craving one excitement after another. No. It is that even if all these things were gone, even, you know, if you had nothing in life, everything, you know, that you thought brought joy to you was stripped away, you can still say that I have joy, and that joy does not come from anything else, but it comes from God. That is the joy. It stems from your relationship with God, from your knowledge with God. That no matter what happens, that joy remains. Why? Because you love God. Because He is dear, He is precious to us. And therefore, because of that, we can always rejoice. That's what it means here. That's what Paul is instructing us to do. It's not to say that, oh, my wife died, I'm so happy. No. Of course I'm not happy. I'm sad. And the reality of that, you know, is explained, you know, in the last part of chapter 4. He says that you sorrow. Yes, we will sorrow when there is a death of a loved one. But not to sorrow as if you have no hope. But in the midst of that, to still have that abiding joy because of the presence of the Lord. That is what he's speaking of here. That leads into our next question, right? Why? Why is it that we can rejoice? It is because we have Christ. So what does it mean? It means that we rejoice at all times, right? But where is the source of that joy? How is it that we can find this joy? Because of Christ. That's the reason why. We must rejoice. We must rejoice. Because what is the alternative? The alternative is that we have no joy, right? Or rather that our emotions, you know, are tossed and turned by all the changing and continually changing circumstances in life. I mean, practically, if you look at the world around us, there's a cause for concern. Much of the news that we receive nowadays are very bleak, of constant turmoil. I mean, the past few years, right? It's just been one sort of bad news after another. Of course, there was a whole pandemic. But as things were looking up towards the end of it and we thought, yeah, we're coming out of it, you know, things are going to be better, we hear of war. War in Ukraine. And then now war in the Middle East. And it's no longer just Israel and Palestine. You hear of Iran coming in and you hear of other sort of, you know, conflicts that are starting to brew. It's concerning. It's concerning. And if your joy, you know, is founded upon the economy, there is a lot of cause for concern. Who knows when the next rocket will be fired or the next major world power comes into play and then that stock market again takes a hit. What happens to your investments? Oh no, you see everything plummeting, no joy, depressed, so sad, anxious. It's true. The news oftentimes are very bleak. And then you see, even in our own shores, right, quite concerning news in recent times. All the violence, the stabbings that have occurred in places that you've been to, which all of, many of us, you have been to Bondi Junction and that particular mall, you've been there. You've seen the shops, the corridors in which that attacker ran down, you've seen it. And you're thinking, I could have been there. My family could have been there. A church was attacked as well. A pastor was knifed mid-prayer. And again, that's alarming. All these news, and then you hear of, you know, inflation, interest rates, and so on and so forth. Now, if our emotional state is pegged to these changing circumstances, then yes, it is very difficult to rejoice evermore. But we can rejoice, not because of the things that happen around us, but we rejoice in the Lord. And that is so critical, that's so important. Right? Because it's so easy to be affected by what's going on everywhere. And you say, okay, not so much about the global events, but even just our personal circumstances, right? And things that happen day to day. There's your family, your friends, the situations at your workplace, whatever it is. There are many things every single day that we encounter, that we are faced with, that can be annoying, frustrating, or maybe even downright depressing. Yeah, there are all these things. But you see, when we can rejoice in the Lord, that grants us that stability. That grants us that security. Right? Where you will say, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk 3:18. And you know, he writes it at the end of some certain quite distressing news that Habakkuk received. You need to think about the book of Habakkuk. Right, what happened to him? He was writing because he was concerned about the deplorable spiritual state of Judah in his time. And he says, you know, they're so sinful. God, will you do something? And then God answers and says, yes, I will send the Babylonians to judge the people of Judah. And he says, how can that be, God? How can you cause a more sinful country to judge a less sinful country? But nonetheless, God explained to him that, you know, this is my will. And you just live by faith, you trust in me. And then beyond that struggle, he says, yes, you know, there's certain things that I still struggle to understand. And it seems that the prospect of the nation that he loves, Jerusalem, will be destroyed soon by the Babylonians. But he ended the book, he ended the prophecy with this word, and he says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. He says, no matter what is happening, and yes, the news is very bleak. What he was told was that this wicked foreign nation will come and invade his country and destroy them. But yet he was able to end with the lines, yet. That means yet, no matter all these things that are happening, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:18. And that is why we must rejoice as well, because we rejoice in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. And so it is not the changing circumstances that can potentially get us down, but it is the God of my salvation, the joy of the Lord. That is my strength. That is my strength. Right? That we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in the hope wherein we stand, the grace and the faith that we have received of Christ. That is why we can rejoice, and it's why we should rejoice. Because we have Christ. Not because of whatever it is that is happening around us. Yes, because sometimes, yeah, good news and we rejoice. But bad news and then we don't. That is not the way. The way that we should rejoice, why we should rejoice, is simply because we have Christ, and that's it. When? I mean, that question has been answered, right? But what I want to highlight is a number of verses that talked about the fact that even amidst varying circumstances, we must still be able to rejoice. Right? So that's the third question we ask, right? What does it mean to rejoice evermore? Well, it means that we rejoice at all times. Why should we rejoice? Because we have Christ. And when should we rejoice? Basically, in all circumstances. And I would like to turn us to a number of different verses. Right? A number of different verses. And of course, this is not an exhaustive list, but it shows us that continually, throughout the Bible, joy is a trait that is characteristic of believers, and it is one that comes amidst all sorts of changing circumstances. Firstly, Psalm 100. It's a psalm of praise, a psalm that speaks of a lot of joy. Right? Psalm 100, I'll just read to you. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, for his truth endureth to all generations." Now, there's a lot of things to unpack here, but just one thought. Right, that the fact that as we come into the presence of God, it is with joy. Why? Because we know him. And there are many things that the psalmist here says about God, but simply that know that the Lord, he is God. He is our creator, we are his people, and that in itself is enough for us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That we have this opportunity to serve the Creator. That this God is a good God. One with everlasting mercy, the truth that endures. All these good things about God. And basically he says, you think about the goodness of God. And you think of the fact that you can serve him. That is joy. Okay? And so when does that happen? Of course, every day of our lives. Every day we make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Every day we praise him. Every day we worship him. Every day we serve him. And that in itself is joy. And that's where we can have joy. Because of who God is and what he has done for us and what he has allowed us to do in return. To serve him. That's the first one. John, a third John. Third John chapter 1. So we're just going to run through a number of verses to touch on this whole idea of rejoicing. 3 John chapter 1, and he's writing to this elderly lady, and he says, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And for John, that was one of the sources of joy that he had, and he says, well, when I hear of the spiritual progress of the people around me, and particularly so, these were his spiritual children. The spiritual children in the sense that these are people that he had ministered to in the past, that he cares very much about them in terms of their spiritual walk. And he says, that is something that brings me a great amount of joy. When he sees his children, and so this is not his physical children, but his spiritual children, that they are walking in the truth. And that should be really the source of joy in the midst of us also. And when we see people around you growing, maturing in the faith, and of course your own children, or the children of the church, and you see them growing, you see them maturing in the faith, and that ought to bring you a great deal of delight. Some of you have been in this church for many, many years. 20, or as long as this church has been around, 27 years, I think we're coming up to 27 years this year. And you have seen some of the young people, no longer very young, they are sort of young adults now, who grew up in this church. Does that bring you delight? As you saw how, from the youngest child, maybe you even carried them in your arms, and now you see them serving actively, being faithful. It should bring you a great amount of delight. And that is a joy that we can have as well. Joy in coming, in seeing the work of the Lord happening in the lives of the people around you. But it's not just, these sort of good things that happen. Even things that we traditionally understand as being bad or negative is also a source of joy. Matthew chapter 5. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. And the word here for blessed is actually a word which simply means happy. You are happy, you are blessed. It means you're greatly blessed by God, and there is a reason to be happy in so many things. And yes, the Beatitudes is a long list, and there are various other things that he speaks of. But one thing I like to particularly highlight is verse 10. Because that's perhaps, as you can say, the surprising or shock twist in this whole list here. Where it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted? Yes. That means people attack you for your faith. People get angry with you. People cause you all sorts of troubles. They throw you into prison. They beat you. They may even kill you for your faith because you preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus here says, happy are ye. You can rejoice. And not just rejoice. He says you can rejoice and be exceeding glad. I mean, that's hard to stomach sometimes, isn't it? But he says, yes, when men shall revile you, that means they will say all sorts of ill things about you. They will persecute you. They say all manner of evil against you falsely. You are maligned. You are falsely accused of crimes you did not commit. And all these things happen to you, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, you're not alone. You're not alone. And you stand in a long line of tradition of others who have been persecuted and martyred for Jesus' sake. And he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Strong rejoicing. And that's later what the disciples embodied. They said they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Can we still rejoice if one day Christians will no longer be so welcome in this land? I mean, currently, because of, you know, the sort of the Western background that this country has, traditionally, you know, Christianity is quite widely accepted. Christianity is something which, yeah, we do receive a certain measure of respect or regard for, even though many people today are not Christians, and you know, Australia is becoming an increasingly secular state. At least at this point of time, there still is that measure of respect. But in who knows what is to come in a generation or two, right? When the young people of today who are now very antagonistic against religion and Christianity, and they grow up and they raise children of their own, who knows what is going to happen in 20, 30, 50 years' time? Could it come to a point where churches will be outlawed, where we'll be forced underground as it was like in the early days? We don't know. But even if that does perhaps one day happen in your lifetime, the Bible says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now again, it is a rejoicing that does not come because of our circumstances, but because of our fixed position in Christ. Knowing that one day, as we go through this life here on earth, we will end in eternity in heaven, and we can be with God. And so he says, you can still rejoice, and you be thankful that you are counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. And then personally, in James chapter 1, one more passage to turn to, James chapter 1, verse 2. Again, this idea of changing circumstances, it must not affect our joy, but rather we turn it into the source of our joy. Because we see all things that happen from the perspective of the fact that God is sovereign in our lives, that God is in control. And because he's in control, we realize that he allows these things to happen. Persecutions. And here in James, diverse temptations. What does diverse temptation mean? It means various trials, various difficulties that you face. What does it say here? Brethren, right? James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. It means when you face all sorts of challenges in this life, whether it is, you know, the loss of a job, ill health, right, some sort of, you know, trying circumstances that come your way, difficulties in your relationships, difficulties in your workplace, whatever it is that you're facing, economic hardship, struggles of all sorts, he says, at every instance of them, count it all joy. That means you can reckon, you can think of it as a delight. Again, coming back to the idea, rejoice evermore. Rejoice not just in the good times, but rejoice when you are going through all sorts of hardship. Why? Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Knowing that through this, God is working in your life to strengthen your faith, to increase your endurance. That's the meaning of the word patience here. That to work on your endurance, your ability to endure, the ability to remain under all this, to weather through all these sort of hardship. He says, you rejoice and you be so thankful that you have been granted this opportunity for this sort of training. It's like a person training for a marathon. He puts himself, he subjects himself, right, to hardship. In a sense, he runs faster for longer and longer distances. Why? Knowing that the trying of his physical body increases that endurance. Right? Knowing that all this hard work he puts in now will enable him to run further and faster in the future. Because the body adapts and grows and recovers. And he says that's how it is in our spiritual life. Right? You rejoice. You are thankful that God has allowed you to be subject to these things, knowing that it is good for your spiritual lives. Knowing that this will enable you to be able to overcome trials further down the road that you may potentially have to face. But you come out of that stronger. And so count it all joy. Think of all these things that happened to you again, and you are thankful for them. Because you know that God is working in your life, allowing you to go through these things. And so we still and must and continually have joy. But you see, the thing is, oftentimes that is not how we react. And that leads to the next question we want to ask. Why is it, knowing all these things or saying all these things, we still can't rejoice? Because you may sit here and you think, yeah, I mean, that's all fine and good and well for you, but that's not me. That's not me. Why? And that is the fourth question we want to ask. Why is it that we don't rejoice? Why is it that although we say, yes, I am a Christian, and yes, I believe in Christ, we walk around all day with this dour expression? We are constantly troubled. But therein lies the problem, isn't it? Because we are affected by our changing circumstances. That's something that we've mentioned before already, earlier in this sermon. Why? We are constantly bogged down by worry, anxiety, regrets that we have, discontent, some frustration or anger that we are harboring, some sort of resentment. And these sort of emotions, they plague us, they become noise in our soul. And it prevents us from having that true joy, that true communion with the Lord. And yes, it can be very frustrating, right? And when we are bogged down by all these other noise in our souls, it prevents us from having that joy in the Lord. But we must understand that all these things, you know, that cloud our thoughts and our minds, these are us giving in to temptation. It is sin. Yes, it is. When we are discontented by things, what is the root of that? Is it not covetousness? When we are upset that we do not get the things that we want, and I mean, that's oftentimes a source of a lack of joy, right? That when we have certain expectations, there are certain ones that we have, and we don't get it. And you say, oh, I'm so sad. Oh, there's no joy. Because I don't get what I want. Discontentment. But what is the root of that? It is covetousness. Right? It is when we are not thankful, we're not pleased with what God has already given to us, and then we get upset about these things. Right? And in the midst of that, yeah, the temptation comes is that we dwell in self-pity. Right, we walk around and we are disappointed. And we feel, you know, nobody cares, nobody loves me, the world is against me, God doesn't care. And we give in to these sort of thoughts. We give in to these sort of negativity. A lot of times that's why. We're discontented. Or perhaps we are distracted. That's another thought. We're distracted by the cares of this world. The cares of this world. And yes, a lot of times they do require our attention. I mean, practically, life comes, life happens. And so many things sort of scream for your attention. And you tend to them, right? So bringing up a family, right? Caring for, having to deal with bills, right? Deal with whatever it is, you know, that your work throws at you. And life gets busy. Family commitments. Yeah, there are all these what are called distractions that come your way. But oftentimes, in the midst of all this distraction, it also robs us of our joy. Why? Because your focus and attention is taken away from Christ, and you focus on all these things, which, yes, sometimes legitimately do require our attention, but we get so consumed with them. We get consumed with life as it happens. We forget about God, and when we forget about God, that joy also ebbs away. And then, yes, it gets very easily, again, to be, have your moods swayed. When things are very busy, it gets very frustrating. When all that stress piles up, you say, there's no joy. I'm so stressed. I can't even get through to the end of the day. What are you talking about, the joy of the Lord? Yes, we must, in the midst of that, still be able to find that source of joy, that same source of joy, which is the fact that Christ is there. And God is there walking alongside you through your trial, through your difficulties. And so do not be distracted by all these commitments that surround you in this life. Yes, they're there. Yes, we have to tend to them. We do not neglect them. But in the midst of that, remember that you are, at the end of the day, and most importantly, a child of God. A child of God. But yes, there will inevitably be things that will cause us to be sad. And another D I can put in is deep depression, right? I mean, there will be things that happen, a death of a loved one, for example. It's unavoidable. And you can on one hand say, okay, I steel myself, I protect my heart, I don't give my heart away so easily, I don't care for people as much, I don't love people as much, but that's not the way. You know, to prevent us from that sort of depression is not that I don't love people and therefore when they pass, I'm not sad. No, we do love. We love dearly, we love strongly. Right? And yes, there will be this sorrow that we will experience, but again, right? How do we deal with sorrow in a way which will not cause us to then descend into the depths of depression? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Remembering at the end of the day that God is the one who gives, God is the one who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These were the words of Job. And remember what had happened to him when he uttered these words. He had just lost his 10 children. Died in a sudden accident, right? Of course, we know that's work of Satan. But yes, all of them suddenly passed in one moment. And what was he able to say? Yes, it was not just about his economic, finances that was taken away from him. Yes, he lost all that. He lost his flocks. He lost his herds. But he lost his children in one single day as well. And then he said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return hither. Again, he came back to the fact that God is the one who gives, God is the one who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And to still be able to find joy in the midst of these circumstances. Disappointments will happen, right? Disappointments, I mean, is related to discontentment. But basically, disappointments is when we don't get our expected end. And we get disappointed, right? There were certain things that we are anticipating, certain things that we were hoping for, perhaps, a certain career path. And you were expecting that, okay, I've been working for this number of years in this company. And yes, surely by now, there has been some progress. the increment, the raise, the promotion that I was promised, it did not come to pass. Or certain things that you were expecting, certain things that you were hoping, praying very hard for, did not come to pass. And you get disappointed. I mean, yes, there will be all sorts of things that happen in this life. Again, can we still rejoice? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Why? It comes back to the Lord. Remembering the sovereignty of God. Right? Remembering the fact that God is in control. Now, in SBS, we've been studying the life of Joseph. Right? And Joseph is a man who faced constant disappointments in his life. He was basically hit again and again and again. Where, and it seems nothing went his way. And he could have been in a state where he was very depressed, he was down, but he didn't allow all these things to affect him. Because time and again, what he testified of the fact was that God is the one. God is the giver. God is the one who is able. I mean, we know the story of Joseph, right? He was kidnapped by his brother, sold as a slave, accused of a crime that he did not commit, thrown into prison. And even while in prison, he helped the butler to get out of prison. He asked the butler for a favor, speak to Pharaoh for me. He didn't do so. He languished in prison for the next 2 years. Disappointment after another. But did it allow that to cause him to cease from rejoicing or to lose that joy? No. Continue to serve the Lord. Continue to seek the Lord. Why? Because the source of his joy was not the fact that he eventually became prime minister, or it was not the fact that, I forced my brothers to succumb to my will and I have overpowered them finally. No, that was not the source of his joy. The source of his delight was always in the fact that God is his God. And he worships the one true living God. And so that brings us to our final question, isn't it? How? How is it that we can always rejoice in the midst of discontent, disappointment, distractions, depression, disagreements, whatever it is that we face? Well, as I said earlier, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, I'll describe it as simply that we understand the goodness of the Lord. We understand the goodness of the Lord. And that is our theme for this year, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And when we can see that, when we can know and understand God in our lives, we study the Word of God, we understand the gospel, we see what Christ has done for us. Now that has to be the source of our joy. Well, we know that God is a good God. And everything that he has done for us in creating us, in saving us, in granting us this life, and of course, all the promise of the life to come. Now, all these things come together and it has to be constantly and continually the source of our joy. We can rejoice. For example, Isaiah 61. Let's read Isaiah 61 to you. Isaiah 61 verse 10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Why? My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He says, think about what Christ has done. Think about what God has done for you. He has saved you. He hath clothed you with that robe of righteousness. Righteousness that is not our own, but the righteousness which is of Christ. The righteousness which he wrought in that perfect life that he lived on this earth. And then he says, I clothed you with that righteousness because I have gone to the cross. I have taken your sin on your behalf. And I died for your sins. I rose again. And he says, yes, I will greatly rejoice because God hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Can we rejoice? I trust we can. We understand the goodness of God. That he is a God who loves us, he cares for us, his mercies are everlasting, his loving kindness extends to us, his grace is unceasing. We have this loving heavenly Father. And we can. And the Bible says, yes, we must rejoice. It is a command, as I remind you, and as we mentioned at the very beginning. We must continually think about God. We must continually have God at the center of our lives. We must remember all that He has done for us. How do we do that? By remaining constant in His Word. By constantly focusing our attention, our thoughts back on who God is, what He has done for us, what He has promised to do for us, and all these wonderful truths of Scripture. And that's what the memory verse also is, we've been speaking about, right? That we will behold the beauty of the Lord. He says that has to be the center of our desire. The one thing that I have desired, that I may do all the days of my life, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord, that I will draw near to God, right? That I will behold the beauty of the Lord, and I will constantly inquire in His temple. I'll constantly seek Him, I'll constantly pray. That when you can have that abiding relationship with the Lord, that when you're able to walk close to Him every day, that joy will be with you. You can and must have that joy. Or as what the psalmist says in Psalm 16, right? Psalm 16, 11, I'll just read again to you. He says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see that there? In Thy presence is fullness of joy. In the presence of God, that is where we can have the full, the complete, the greatest joy. And he says, God will show us the way that we can live, the paths of life, the way that we walk. Because in His presence, that is where we can have the greatest joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, far greater than any of the pleasures that this world can give you. We have that delight, that joy, that pleasure in the Lord. So we can rejoice. We must rejoice. And you ask yourselves, every day, you wake up, go through your routines, and every day as you face the myriad of challenges that you have, is there joy? And where does that joy come from? If you're a believer, that joy comes from the Lord. That joy comes from the assurance and the comfort, knowing that you are always and constantly in the presence of the Lord, knowing that your life is now lived for Him, no longer for yourself. And that in eternity, you have heaven awaiting for you. And so really, I mean, Christians ought to be the happiest people in this world. And nobody can come close to the joy that we have. Because we have the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou help us to understand and experience this joy. The joy that we first had when we believed in the gospel, when we understood the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the joy that continues to abide with us and grows. May you help us to rejoice evermore, as what we see here in Thy Word. And Lord, we pray that Thou teach us to experience this wonderful abiding joy that comes knowing that we are in Thy presence always and continually in this life. We pray that Thou help us truly rejoice evermore. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.